Now we're going to turn to our main reading of God's Word, which is in the second book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 1 to verse 14. 2 Kings 2, from verse 1 to verse 14. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha, and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came down to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were in Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken away from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also so took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and struck the water, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. I'll return to that passage. Well, we're going to think now about that whole incident, the end of Elijah's earthly ministry, in 2 Kings chapter 2 and its verses 1 to 14. So here we have in 2 Kings chapter 2 the very closing days of Elijah's earthly ministry. And it's after a life of very faithful service to God, and he had to face many dangers, many threats, as we all know from the whole story of Elijah, but still totally faithful to God. And that in a nation that was largely apostate, where the nation, the northern kingdom of Israel and the divided kingdom, they had the word of God, they had the prophets of God, they should have served God, but most of them didn't. If you remember, there were only 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. So here we see Elijah, after this lifetime's ministry, many years of ministry, facing many enemies and many dangers, but his faithful service to God in every single way, which is an encouragement to us today, because we live in an apostate nation, a nation where, well, those of us who are older, we know we grew up with the Word of God in school and in church, and so many people in our generation did know the Word of God, but largely a nation that has turned away, as in Elijah's generation, and every manner of evil that's come out into the open, as in Elijah's time. And Yet Elijah, so faithful in his generation, encouraging us to be faithful in our generation. That's one main point that we learn here. But the other thing that I want us to focus on at the end is Elijah's ascension into heaven, and pointing us, each one of us here now, to the sure hope of heaven and eternity, the reality of it. Well, I have three main headings as normal. First of all, faithful service, then divine protection and future hope. Faithful service, divine protection, future hope. So first of all, faithful service. Now in 2 Kings chapter 2, the Lord directed Elijah to make some final visits to what are called the sons of the prophets, to two particular centres, one in Bethel and one in Jericho. Now we first read about these sons of the prophets under the prophet Samuel in the time of King David, and they're often referred to today by scholars as the schools of the prophets, and that's a reasonable description because they were not told very much about these sons of the prophets. Everything suggests and implies that they were, if you like, schools of training for prophets to be, and in fact the Bible refers to six such schools of the prophets, or groups of sons of the prophets, and they're named for us: Ramah, Bethel, Gilgal, Jericho, Carmel and Samaria. A bit scattered, but that obviously continued for quite a long time. It was an ongoing thing. And among these schools of the prophets in the northern kingdom in Elijah's time, well, we can presume that they may well have been leaders amongst that 7,000 that we're told of who had not bowed the knee to Baal. We're not told that, but that would seem to fit very logically and reasonably. But as I say, we're not told very much at all in the Old Testament about these sons of the prophets. It doesn't mean that they were the natural sons of the prophets. There were a lot of these sons of the prophets, if I can put it that way. And the term can also refer to those who are being mentored by the senior prophets. And it sounds a strange way to speak, but there were prophets that God sent to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and here, like Elijah, some of them getting older, and there had to be a new generation who would speak God's word to his wayward people. And what appears in this instance is that Elijah was one of the mentors to one of these groups, well, to more than one of these groups of the sons of the prophets. Now, not teaching them the false teachings of certain modern books, like, for example, I came across a book called Developing Your Prophetic Gift, a 39-day guide to growing in the prophetic gift. That's very anti-biblical, anti-scriptural. It's a gift of God or it isn't. And people can't just develop their prophetic gift. No, I think we can presume, and again, we're making an inference, that these great prophets of God, as they were getting older, they were instructing these younger men in the word of God, the law of God. Because the basis of all of the teachings of all the prophets that we have in writing, and remember, there are only a few of the prophets, it's all rooted, well, particularly in the five books of Moses to start off with, and then later prophets refer back to earlier prophets in writing. So presumably this is the way that they were being mentored in the things of God and being prepared by the older prophets to take on the role of prophet to the nation of Israel in a very open way, as the older prophets died, or like Elijah, about to be taken away from them. So in 2 Kings chapter 2 we see Elijah. He was accompanied by his very faithful companion Elisha, and directed by God to make two final visits to two groups of the sons of the prophets, one in Bethel and one in Jericho. Sons of the prophets who very clearly, in some measure, they were already experiencing the gift of prophecy, the workings of prophecy from God, because we find that in each of these two schools, in both of these two schools, the sons of the prophets went to Elisha and they said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" Well, clearly God had revealed that to them. Elisha, thinking that they shouldn't tell Elijah, that he mustn't know at this stage, said, "Yes, I do know, but be silent about it." But they had this gift of prophecy, let's say, already at the beginnings of God's working with them. Now, the question is, why did God direct Elijah to go to the sons of the prophets at this instance? Because he needn't have gone. You think, well, obviously as well, the implication of the narrative is that Elijah himself knew that God was about to take him away. That's not said, but it's clear that he had a direction and he knew where he was going and he knew what the outcome would be. But why did God direct him to go and see these sons of the prophets at Bethel and Jericho? Well, again, we're reading implications, but they're fair implications. It's quite natural that Elijah himself will want to say farewell to these faithful men for the very last time. And it's quite natural that they will want to be able to say farewell to him. I mean, that's just a natural and right and human reaction with people that you've known for a long time. So that would be one aspect of it. But it was also a final opportunity for Elijah to encourage these sons of the prophets at Bethel and Jericho by his very presence, by his example, by his words. It would be a final reminder to them of all that Elijah was by the grace of God and all that he had done, and in every way to encourage them by his presence, his example, his words, and to be bold in their own respective spheres in continuing to proclaim the word of God, and particularly when God put them onto a more public front, that his very presence and his example that they were reminded of, his example through many years, that it would encourage them in their turn to be bold, to stand firmly for the things of God, knowing that they spoke that which was truth, and to be faithful to the end, exactly like Elijah, in spite of all of the opposition, in spite of the extraordinary opposition that Elijah had experienced. And, oh, for example, all the threats of Ahab's wife against him. She wanted him dead. So his very presence, the very presence of Elijah, this remarkable and well-tried man of God, this in itself clearly would have been an encouragement to them. And they must have been encouraged. We have no direct record of what influence they had on the people of the Northern Kingdom. We have no direct historical record. We're not told about it, except that the whole implication is that they would be, and they were faithful to God in very dark times. Faithful to God's word, faithful to God's law, like Elijah. And well, Elijah and all of these men are an encouragement to us today to be faithful to God in the face of so much criticism, opposition, misrepresentation. And some Christians who've been on the front line and have paid a price for it in one way or another, it's an encouragement that we should all be faithful to God, like these sons of the prophets, as they were called. Now, we're not prophets in that sense, but we're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to be witnesses by the very lives that we speak, as well as the words that we speak. Sorry, the very lives that we live, as well as the words that we speak, as God gives that opportunity and as we judge it to be appropriate. We're called to be faithful. Whatever people may say, we're called to be faithful. When people cry us down, we're called to be faithful. And in every situation, by our lives, our words, our deeds, to be faithful, as Elijah was faithful, in far worse situations than I suppose we will ever have to face. Wonderful example to us. But then, of course, there is an example in these sons of the prophets, and I don't think I'm stretching it too far. For institutions like London Seminary, where I had taught for many years, and other institutions like them, which teach the word of God faithfully to a new generation of preachers. And of course, that's what we must pray for and seek to encourage in one way or another, that there will be a new younger generation of preachers. Some of us are just getting on a little bit in years, and we won't be here forever. Well, I've had two life-threatening illnesses in the past. Oh, that's over 20 years ago now, but the vulnerability of life and the realisation that these bodies are getting no younger. To pray that there will be a new generation of preachers and that they will be faithfully taught in God's word, whether in the churches that they're members of currently or in institutions that are there to teach the word of God and to help men who are called by God to be preachers of the word. Let's call them sons of the prophets if we may, without stretching it too far. Well, that's my first main point. My second main point is divine protection. And here I'm talking about the way that God was protecting his people, Israel, in one way or another, in spite of all of their unfaithfulness, and the way that God was promising to be a protection to his people. And if we can look again back to those words that I read earlier on, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. And then it happened as they continued on and talked, Elijah, Elisha, as suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen. And so he saw him no more. And so the account goes on. Now many artists, I know you'll be aware of this, they've pictured Elijah being carried up into heaven in a chariot of fire. And that's the description that perhaps we're very used to. But that's not exactly what it says in verse 2. Sorry, in these two verses. It's not exactly what it says. What we're told in these two verses, what they simply tell us, is that a chariot of fire with horses came between Elisha and Elijah, and a whirlwind took him up into heaven. It doesn't say in the chariot of fire. Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind. And that's why I think that the conventional representation is not strictly true to the scriptures. But then the question is, what does Elisha mean when he spoke in this way to Elijah? And he said, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen. Well, the main clue to me is to be found in 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. And now we're coming to the end of Elisha's life. He became sick with the illness, we're told, of which he would die. And then Joash, we're told, Joash the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him and said, oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. There's no vision spoken of here, as in the case of Elijah. We're not told that he actually saw any vision of chariots and horses. It's just these words with which he addressed Elisha, my father, the chariot of Israel and their horsemen. And that suggests to me, and it suggests quite positively, that what we're dealing here with is picture language. As commentator D.J. Wiseman says, and I think he's rather too hesitant on this point, but he says this, I quote, the chariot of Israel may be a cryptic way of saying that Elijah was the mighty defender of true Israel and was worth more than all of its boasted military defence. And that fits the account with regard to Elijah. And in fact, Elijah was being addressed by Elisha as actually being the chariot of Israel and its horsemen, and in that sense the true defence of Israel, rather than all of its boasted pomp and might and military glory. But then we ask the question, what sense was Elijah, and then Elisha after him, in what sense were they the chariot of God and the horsemen? Well, it's because Elijah, in the instance that we're focusing on now, he stood in the breach for Israel against all of its enemies and against God's judgment on his people Israel, which was there. It was threatening. It was pending. And Elijah and Elisha following him, standing in the breach. Standing in the breach because, well, again, we're not always told it in so many words, but Elijah was a man who interceded for God's people Israel. He was a faithful prophet of God. Elijah was an example of true godliness in Israel, to encourage other people to turn back to the ways of God, to the ways of true godliness. And of course that happened on Mount Carmel, when many acknowledged God as being the true God, the God of Israel. And Elijah, he was standing in the breach, he was seeking to turn back the tide of ungodliness that was swamping his nation by his prophetic warnings, by his faithful proclamation of God's word and God's law. And in all of these ways, Elijah, being as the chariot of Israel and its horsemen in seeking to protect Israel and holding off the judgment of other nations and the pending judgment of God against Israel. And in all of this, I would add, it's not that Elijah was a superman. He wasn't that. Because the Epistle of James tells us that he was a man with a nature like yours and mine. He was a very ordinary human being. And he knew that from the outset. And he knew that all of the odds were against him. And he knew that he, Elijah alone, could do nothing against all of these anti-God forces and all of these threats. He knew that his strength was in the Lord and in the Lord alone and in no other, the eternal I am, the unchanging, the almighty, the everlasting God. Now to apply this, for us today, Elijah is an example in our increasingly ungodly generation, calling us to be like Elijah as the chariot of God and the horseman against the ungodliness of our own generation. Well, of course, the imagery belongs to Elijah's generation, but the imagery is still relevant to us, and that we're called to, like, stand between judgments, between the judgment of God and the ungodliness of this people, and like Elijah, in a nation that has turned so far away from God, that we're called to stand in the breach, to intercede for the people of our own land, for other people, that God in wrath would remember mercy, to be faithful to God's word and God's law in our very ungodly generation. Now, we do know that there are many people who have not bowed the knee to Baal, and we're thankful for that. And we know that there are people of other religions as well who won't subscribe to the ungodly pressure on all issues concerning transgender and so on. There are those who stand against it, and that includes, for example, Muslim schools, where other professedly Christian schools have given way. But no, we're called to be totally faithful to God's word and God's law as believers, and to stand in the breach and to be an example and to pray, and by our words and by our actions to seek to stem this rising tide of ungodliness. Here are a few potential signs, if I can put it this way, that things might turn back, but I'm not going to go into that issue now. But in all of this, and in the witness that we would give to our own generation, whether we're few or many, to know that we cannot do this on our own, that we can't do it in our own strength, that our help and our strength in our own personal daily lives, but in seeking to stand against the ungodliness of our times, our help and our strength is always in the Lord and in the Lord alone. And he is the eternal, unchanging I am, the one in whom is all power, all might, and the one who is a God of grace and mercy. That's my second main point, divine protection. And who knows what effect we've had as believers in our prayers in holding back the judgment of God so far, even more severe judgments that we could experience as a nation. Well, I come to my third main point, which is future hope. And again, reading from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen. Just one little point there, which is not my main point. You remember how Elijah, when he fled to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, God spoke to him, not in the whirlwind, not in the fire, but in a still, small voice. And now we find Elijah's being swept up into heaven in a whirlwind. An extraordinary contrast, isn't it? But the question is, why did God do this? Why did God take Elijah in this way into heaven? Well, Scripture doesn't give us a direct answer to that either. But there are things that we can reasonably infer. When Elijah ascended into heaven without having to go through death, well, clearly God was honouring Elijah in a very special way, this faithful servant of God who had been faithful in all of the threats that were levelled up against him, and so faithful when the threats were serious. And so God honoured this very faithful, this very courageous servant of God. Because as God says in the scripture, and it's a promise to each one of us, he says, I will honour those who honour me. And so in this very special way, God honoured Elijah. And when Elijah was taken up into heaven, when he ascended into heaven in this way, it was a testimony to the sons of the prophets. It was a testimony to these sons of the prophets that, yes, again, God honours those who honour him. And so in that way, to encourage them to be faithful to God, that he would honour them in their turn, so long as they were faithful to him. And when Elijah ascended into heaven in this way, well, of course, it was particularly Elisha who knew it. But they knew by the testimony of Elisha, and by their own searches to find Elijah's body, if it was still there, they knew that he had ascended into heaven. And it was an assurance, therefore, to these sons of the prophets that heaven is a reality, that God had taken Elijah into heaven, and it really was a reality. And if you could say it, it was a reality within time, well, not within time in our sense, but within space, and within another dimension of this space that we live in, a real place where it is a real place, and it is a place with space, if I can put it that way, because there are three who are there in their physical bodies even now. Remember the first one? Enoch. He was not, because God took him. And the next one? Elijah. God took him up in a whirlwind. And of course, finally, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, not absolutely finally, because one day we will enter into his presence. And if we're still alive when the Lord comes, we'll be received into his presence and into the new eternal state in our physical bodies. But heaven as it is now, it has dimension, it has space. And when Elijah ascended into heaven, let's not imagine that that meant he was on a long interplanetary journey, if I can put it this way, of billions upon billions of miles, because we know that we can't observe all of the space of the created universe. We can't even observe that. But billions upon billions of miles, oh no, it wasn't a long interplanetary journey, a long interstellar journey through billions of light years. The fact being that scripture at various points shows that in some way or another, and this is hard to understand, that the heavenly realm and the earthly realm, if I can put it this way, they intersect. It's as if to say they're like parallel dimensions in the same regions of space. And this is why scripture is able to speak of angels who so readily can move between heaven and earth. And it's quite clear that they can move very readily between heaven and earth. And that's why, for example, as I understand it, it was possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to say, and I quote, "Do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the Father of my face who is in heaven." The angels look after the children that he was referring to, and they constantly behold the face of their Father in heaven. And that to me implies that heaven is another dimension in our universe, in the space that we inhabit, perhaps stretching far beyond this earthly space. But it's that space, if you like, where God fully reveals his presence, and where in a special sense he is said to dwell, because he fully reveals to his presence to all the angels who are there in his presence in this heavenly dimension, to all of the faithful believers, Old Testament and New, who've passed into his presence, who see his glory fully, and they see, in whatever sense it means, God face to face. Well, of course, especially the Lord Jesus Christ, unseen to us now, but one day heaven and earth will be brought together in a new way, when the heaven and earth will be in effect one space in the new heavens and the new earth, when there's a new creation. So, in a sense, we're assured of the reality of heaven, and it's not a faraway place and we know nothing about it. We don't know much about it, but it's a reality for all who truly have trusted in God and who truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day, as I say, when heaven and earth will be joined together, but when we who are true believers, when we depart from this mortal body, it's a very rapid transition through the river of death, as is so often pictured, into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, into the very presence of God, where we shall be forever with the Lord. It's a reality. That's what we learn from the ascension of Elijah and from the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ physically into heaven, because he's still there, the God-man. And one day we will see him physically again in death, if we die before the Lord comes, and certainly when the Lord returns. What does this mean? Well, it's a truism to say we live in very troubled times. And who knows what threat or catastrophe is round the corner? It can happen any time. And well, who knows the moment of our death? Because some people are taken in their younger years in the most unexpected accidents or illnesses, and none of us know, however young or old we are. And we know the simple reality, the awful reality, as Scripture says, that it is appointed to man once to die, and after death, the judgment. That's the reality for every single one of us. And what are we to say? What are we to do? And what hope do we have? We have the sure and certain hope for every single one who truly has repented of sin and repents of sin and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're reconciled to God through the death, the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the absolute assurance that we will enter heaven when we depart from this mortal body, or that we'll be with the Lord physically straight away if he comes before we die physically. We have a sure and certain hope because we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who triumphed over Satan, over sin, and over the grave, who ascended in triumph, as Scripture says, over the prince of the power of the air, for us, for everyone who trusts in him for salvation. And the one who is at the Father's right hand in the place of authority and power even now. And he ever intercedes for us, the God-man in the presence of the Father. We have every sure and certain hope looking to the Lord Jesus Christ day by day now, as the one who in heaven intercedes for us, the one who's gone to prepare a place for us in the heavenly realm, but also in the new heavens and the new earth which is coming one day. For every single one of us who looks to him in repentance and faith for our pardon and our salvation, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who most surely has pardoned us if we've truly come to him, who continues to pardon us, who continues to intercede for us, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ in the confident hope and the sure hope of that day when our spirits depart from these mortal bodies to be forever with the Lord, or, as I say, when he comes again, if we don't die first, and we're caught up with him, to be with him in the clouds. Well, let me come to my summary and conclusion. Elijah's faithful service of God, through so many trials and troubles and threats, is a real encouragement to every one of us today to be faithful, whatever happens. To be faithful to the Lord, even when it means contradiction and opposition, and whatever trials in life we may face, so many different trials, and if we don't encounter direct opposition, there are still trials that we all have to go through. And Elijah's faithfulness to God, his faithful trust in God, right to the very end, it encourages us to be totally faithful to God and to trust in him who is ever faithful. Elijah, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen, who stood in the breach against the rising sin of the people of Israel, and that judgment which was impending unless the people turned back to God. Well, it calls us to stand in the breach, each one of us individually, as churches together, as a local church, but with other people of God throughout this land and throughout this world. It calls us to stand in the breach for our own nation and the judgment which in so many ways faces many nations, to stand in the breach against the rising tide of sin by our prayers first and foremost, and then in our locations where we live by our lives and by the words that we speak in one way or another, and the very attitudes that we have by the grace of God, to stand in the breach and to be a witness that others might turn to God. And Elijah's ascension to heaven, well, my final point, it assures us of the reality of heaven, that it's a real dimension, this is a real place that occupies space, that we're not just ethereal spirits floating around, but that we're fully conscious and we're in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And given all of the fears of today's world and all of the troubles that beset us all at this present moment, some more than others, Elijah's ascension to heaven, well, it calls us day by day to fix the eye of faith on this wonderful and sure hope that's been revealed to us, as the writer to the Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen.